that you would speak to our hearts in this place, that we would recognize that we are your children, and Lord, that those who have not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Christ would understand the desperate need they have for Jesus. And for those of us that have made that step of faith to walk with you, that we'd understand our desperate need for Jesus. And Lord, in this place, may we be changed by being in this house of worship, gathered with these fellow believers, listening to your word. May you speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking, man, if Joey had not made fun of that squeak a little bit, I would have. And then I thought, nope, I mowed the grass yesterday myself, and I'm toting a bottle of water. I was basically rolling in and out of clouds of dust is how I was mowing the grass. And Joey, let me just warn you that when your children are teenagers, that will be the only thing they hear in your entire sermon, is that something squeaked while you were talking. And so I promise you, if that happens in the 9:30 service, Karis and Caleb will laugh about it at lunch. And so take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, to the book of James. And I'm mainly going to be in James 1, and I've got a few other texts that I'm going to read from the book. We've taken the better part of the last 4 months, and we've gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through this entire book. And so today, I'm going to preach the whole book one more time. It won't take us 4 months, but really, I just want to give an overview, a lesson's kind of turn the page, and then next Sunday, we'll have Lord's Supper. We do that every fifth Sunday, so we'll have a message that reminds us of just that refocus on the Lord, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together as a body. And then the first Sunday in June, that's June the 6th, yes? June the 6th, yes. 7, 8, 9, 10, June the 5th, June the 6th, June the 5th. That's June the 5th. We will have our, we'll turn our attention back to Genesis 12. You remember when we were over in the gym? We started in Genesis chapter 1 and went to chapter 11. We took a little break. We're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to make our way through chapter 36 of Genesis this time. And so we'll spend a good bit of the summer and the fall in Genesis, and you can read ahead and study and get your hardest questions. If you've ever read the book of Genesis, there are some interesting texts. And there are some that I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to preach that? And so we'll see. We may just stand up, read the text, ask questions, and go home. But anyway, we'll figure it out. What I want to share with you this morning, though, as we look at an overview of James, is really three lessons from the book of James that I have gleaned myself, and then a list of questions that a commentator that I was reading asked that I thought were good questions for us to ask ourselves as we continue in this this journey of knowing the Word, hearing the Word, but Lord willing, obeying and doing the Word. The first lesson is this: life is hard, but God is good. One lesson we've seen in James very clearly is that life is hard for the believer, for the unbeliever. You can love Jesus with all your heart. Life is still going to have its trials. It's still going to have its troubles. It's still going to have its good times and its bad times, its great joys and its pains. Life is life. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7 when he said, those that build their house on the rock, the storms come, the rains fall, and the winds blow, but the house built on the rock will stand, but the house built on the sand, the storms come, the rains fall, the winds blow, and it falls. The life is the same for everyone in some measure or fashion, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. Hear what James said, James 1 beginning in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Life's hard, but God is good. In James 5, 7 through 11, James says this: be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. Here's our problem, is we live in a microwave world, and God often works in a crock pot or smoker fashion. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've ate plenty of meals that were either cooked or reheated in the microwave, and they provide some level of nutrition, not much usually, but they require some level of flavor. Normally they're really hot, or they're cold and the bowl's really hot, one or the other. It's not an exact science. And I could survive a long time on things just in the microwave. But if Carol Ann takes a roast and puts it in the crock pot with some onions and some potatoes and some carrots, and that thing started cooking last night and cooks, you know, this morning all the way up through preaching, and we go home, that's going to be so much better than anything in the microwave. Or you take a good piece of pork and put it on a smoker for 15, 16, 17 hours. You're liable to shout hallelujah when you bite into that. And the only thing you shout when you bite into something out of the microwave is ouch, because it's way hotter than you expected. You know, Hot Pockets are kind of lethal. Amen. Anybody ever had the bridge of your mouth burnt so bad you thought you needed to go to the doctor from something in the microwave? We want that instantaneous answer from God. We want it done just like that. But God doesn't normally work that way. And James is telling us, listen, there's going to be tough times in this life, but trust the Lord. He is working it together for our good. I'm going to go on down to Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. It's just like any recipe you have for anything good you want to make. I am not a baker. My wife can bake and does bake, but I know very little about baking goods. I like to eat things that have been baked, but I don't bake a lot. But I do know a lot of those ingredients by themselves taste nasty. Y'all remember the illustration I shared one time about how I got fooled by that Hershey cocoa powder can, right? Thinking this is chocolate, and it's not. It is false advertising. It looks just like it used to. I don't even know how they package it now, but it used to look just like the candy bar, and it tastes nasty. But you take eggs and milk and sugar and flour and cocoa powder and whatever else, and somebody knows what they're doing, it comes out good. And life's the same way. There's some tough times, there's some hard times, there's some great times, there's some joyous times, but we can trust that God is working all that together for the good of those who what? Love God. And are called according to his purpose. And the key thing is this. This is not our home. This is not our final destination. We are just passing through. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, he is working on you in your life. Get you where he would have you to be for his greatest glory and your greatest good. It's like the song they sung, if you're not dead, he's not done. And as a child of God, when you're dead, that's when the best part starts. This is just a journey. Now here's the question though. He will complete any work that he's begun in you, but are you his that the work has begun? I don't worry about what the future holds as much, because we know who holds the future. I'm telling you there's things I think about, and I've got plans, and I've got dreams, and we got two children getting ready to go off to college, and we're trying to figure all that stuff out. But just be reminded, we can trust him. Life is hard, but God is good. We like the mountaintop experience. Those times when you feel so close to God, and you just have that moment. If you're in the mountaintop, the view is amazing. But we got to remember, for any mountain, there's a couple valleys. And where we grow in strength and in endurance is in the climb. And if you pay attention, there's not a lot that flourishes on the mountaintops. The fruit and the lushness and the growth is normally in the valley. It's the same way spiritually. Life is hard, but God is good. Second, I want you to see from James that actions speak louder than words. Now, James certainly had plenty to talk about our speech and the tongue, but what I'm talking about is we can say all day long that we love Jesus, but the world will see whether it's true or not by how we act and how we live. Actions speak louder than words. James 1, 21 and 22 says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can read the Bible, we can study the Bible, we can know the Bible, but God calls us to obey and to live what the Word of God says. If the Bible tells us something and then we see that a change needs to be made, we need to walk in obedience. We can say we love Jesus, but how we live shows whether it's true or not. And then James, in another spot, talks about that faith without works is dead. Look what he says. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. We knock on a lot of doors around here every Tuesday night. We've got teams going out and knocking on doors and others writing letters. And I promise you, if maybe that kind of thing just kind of scares you, I will tell you this is the nicest region I've ever knocked on doors. Would you agree? I've been in a lot of places. I was looking at Joy because we've knocked on doors in I don't know, multiple cities around the country. And I've never had as pleasant an experience anywhere else that I've knocked on doors as I have in Leesville. Now, we still had a few folks that were rude or didn't want anything to do with us. And if you can't deal with that, then you don't work in the public at all. But that's okay. I mean, it's just how it is. But most of the time, it's just like neighbors just being, my wife and I got invited to sit down and eat supper Tuesday night. We didn't. If I'd have smelled it, we might have. But I didn't. We were out on the porch, so I didn't smell anything. But it's just the nicest thing. But a lot of people, we start to share the gospel. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I know of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm a member of so-and-so. Or they'll name out their religion or whatever. And I'm thinking, those can be good things. But have you trusted in Christ? Somebody said, well, I'm a member at another church. And I said, well, that's great. Tell me your story. How'd you come to know Jesus? Because can I just tell you this? Can I remind you this? As much as I believe that church membership is important, and I believe biblical, it won't save you. You can be a member of East Leesville Baptist Church and still be separated from God for eternity if you've never surrendered to Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can be a member of every Baptist church in Vernon Parish. Last I checked, there's over 45 of them. If you don't know Christ personally, you can say all day that you love Christ or that you love the Lord, that you know God, and you say, listen, the Bible says even the demons believe that God is one and they shudder. Can I tell you this? Satan believes the gospel to be truth. He knows it to be truth. He fought entirely hard to keep Jesus in the grave, but he was defeated. He knows Jesus died for our sins. He knows that Jesus was buried, and he knows that Jesus rose again. But he rebels against God. He refuses to recognize the lordship of Christ, and so he is cast out. And he is like a lot of Baptists that have heard all the stories and even believed them to be true, but they've never surrendered to the lordship of Christ. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Isn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, this is not a works-based salvation. We are saved only by trusting in the finished work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You add anything to that, and that is heresy, that is lie. But if we have genuinely been saved through the trusting of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, works will follow. Not to save us, but because we have been saved, we will be changed. Actions speak louder than words. The gospel must be seen and heard to be truly effective. I tell Carol Ann at least once a day, I don't know, several times a day, that I love her. I think I've convinced her of that through 18 plus years of marriage. It'll be 19 in July. I did not forget July 12, 2003. Right? And my math was off for a second. I always round up just because it's so good. Amen? You all right? Am I digging the right way? I hope so. Anyway, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can say I love her all day. But she sees it in how I treat her and how I act and how I care for her and our family. Words are cheap if they're not backed up by actions. Words mean very little if the actions don't back them up. It's the same with our walk with the Lord. We can say we love Jesus. Our life will prove whether we do or not. Now listen, we're not going to walk in perfection. We're going to fail. We're going to have struggles. We're going to make mistakes. But do you love Jesus? Does your life show that you love Jesus? You see, knowing is different from doing. We can know the truth of Scripture. We can know the truth of the gospel. We can know the reality that we need Jesus, but are we living it out of gratitude and an abundance of grace? Does your life show the gospel instead of just your tongue speaking that you love Christ? Actions speak louder than words. Life is hard, but God is good. And finally, the third lesson I want you to see is this. There ought to be a likeness to God and a difference from the world in those that claim the name of Jesus. We ought to be different. James talks about this in chapter 2 and how we treat people. He talks about that we should not show favoritism and we should see everyone as those that are created in the image of God. In chapter 3, he talks about it should change how our tongue, how we speak, how we talk. We should be different in how we talk than the world. James chapter 3, James chapter 4, he exhorts us as believers that our speech ought to be different. In James chapter 3, he talks about how our wisdom and how we act should be different than the world. Let me read that to you. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, we need to understand that word meekness. We think about if somebody's meek, they're kind of weak. We kind of try to correlate those two words. It's not true. The word meek gives the idea of a wild stallion with all its power and all its strength and all its glory that is under control of the one that has tamed it. The one that is meek is a man or a woman that walks in all their God-given strength and power, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of greater strength to be under the control of the Holy Spirit in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealous and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You see, when that type of mindset is there, there's chaos, there's mess, there's drama. And sometimes we get caught up in the middle of drama because of our bad decisions. Sometimes we get caught up in the middle of drama because of other people's bad decisions. And sometimes there's just drama because we're breathing air and it's just life. James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of the righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a very great contrast between those that walk with Christ and those that walk in tune with the world. We ought to be different. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, so take care of those who cannot maybe take care of themselves, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How much world pollution is in your life? How much of the pollution of the world is in your family? How much pollution of the world is in your mouth and in your heart and your mind? To walk right with God is to not be polluted by the world, and we need the help of the Spirit of God to walk without pollution. Are you more like the world, or are you more like Jesus? There ought to be a difference. My aunt's been on a little bit of a tear lately on some of her Facebook posts. She's posting all these old pictures of my pawpaw and my mamaw. One of them was me in my high school graduation gown. I was in my high school graduation gown. My youngest sister was in her kindergarten graduation gown. We're right at 12, 13 years apart, and we had our graduation at the same time, but I'm looking at my pawpaw, and he's World War II vet. He's like, at attention in the picture, you know, just kind of. But I'm like, that's my daddy. it's my pawpaw, but it looks more and more like my daddy. And I look at my daddy and I think, oh man, it's coming. And it's not a bad thing. I act like my daddy. I talk like my daddy. I think like my daddy. I'm starting to more and more look like my daddy. But those, if you stay around people, you start to act like them, right? And you pick up their things and their habits and their good qualities and maybe even some of their bad qualities. And if you got any blood relation, there's a whole lot of other places that it comes in there. And I know one Sunday I was sitting in a service. My dad was preaching. He was giving an invitation, and he went like this during the invitation. He's kind of praying, you know, just contemplative. And it wasn't 2 or 3 weeks later. I'm like this. I'm like, and then it hit me. I'm like, you know, I just kind of, there's nothing wrong with this. Maybe every preacher does this. I don't know. Maybe every preacher that ever gives an invitation goes like this. But I just know it was like mirror. It was like mirror. Those you spend the most time with and those you're closest to, you will begin to act, look, and think like them. Do you act, look, and think like Jesus, or do you act, look, and think like the world? Are we spending time with Jesus? Let me give you some questions to just think through as we close out. These questions came from a commentator that I read almost every. I don't think I've preached a sermon in the last 10, 15 years that I haven't read his commentation on the passage. It's a gentleman by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He's not somebody who's going to get real deep into the theological arguments of the text, but he's just very practical, very, very kind of, here's what it means and here's what we should do. And I just kind of relate to that. And at the end of his commentary on the book of James, he started listing out a list of questions. I've changed a few things there, but I just think a preacher ought to give credit when he uses somebody else's work. I've added a question or two, and I've reworded a couple things, but most of these came from him. As we should think through this after we've read and studied, are we going to live the book of James? Question one, am I becoming more and more patient in the testing of life? Trials are coming. Trials are here. Trials will continue to come. Life is life. Are you trusting God? Are you patient in the trials? Or do you keep punching the microwave buttons hoping something great's going to come out when it's probably not? Number two, do I play with temptation or do I resist it from the start? I'm just telling you, there's not going to ever be any joy or any power or anything that has any real value when it's wrapped up in sin. It's just not. Sin will never take you where you want to go. And it'll destroy things that you never intended to let be destroyed. Don't play around with temptation. Are you avoiding temptation? Are you resisting temptation? Or are you playing with it? Do I find joy in obeying the Word of God? Or do I merely study it and learn it? Or do I not even study it at all? Can I just tell you, if you're not having any kind of hunger whatsoever to be in God's Word, you are not a healthy Christian. You are not, if you don't have at least a desire to be in God's Word. You cannot be a healthy Christian and not want to spend time with God in His Word. Now listen, don't beat yourself up any more than God would want you to kind of be convicted, because I know life is busy and I know life is hard, but I read a quote from a pastor that I see on social media. He said, Facebook and Twitter and social media have proven one thing. We'll never get to heaven and say we didn't have time to spend time with Jesus. Are you a doer of the Word or just a studier of the Word? Or are you not even in the Word? Can I just tell you this? If you want to be healthy, you've got to be in the Word. You've got to be in the Word. Every Sunday, whoever stands in this pulpit is going to preach the Word and the truth of the Word, or they won't keep preaching in this pulpit. But if this is all you're being fed is right here on Sunday mornings, you are malnourished and you are not healthy in Christ. You need to feed yourself in the Word. And we need to obey the Word. You know, James talked about in chapter 2 that we weren't to show favoritism. Are there any prejudices in your life that shackle you being the man or the woman God would have you to be? Number 5, am I able to control my tongue? Yeah, I felt that one too. In this day and time, I would say you need to control your keyboard too. Or your phone buttons. What do you call that on the phone? Is it still a keyboard or is it more of a thumb board or whatever? But anyway. And you know what's crazy? Is I've said some things I wish I hadn't have said. But I don't think I've typed some things that I wish I hadn't have typed yet that I actually put out in public. But it's going to be there forever. Oh, I erased it. Yeah, good luck with that. Every word we give, the Bible says we'll give an account to Christ. Have you grown in the power of the Spirit to be able to control your tongue? Number six, am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? I'm just asking you to think about it in light of what James has said. Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or am I a friend of the world? As people examine our lives, will they say, man, that's a friend of Jesus, or that's just, yeah, they claim Christ, but yeah, they're no different. Remember in chapter 3, he talked about that the man was going to go, and chapter 4, he's going to go to this city and build this business and make this profit. We'll stay there a year and then come back. And James says, you should have said, if the Lord wills, do we make plans without considering the will of God? Number 9, am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in the paying of my bills? Do I see myself as a manager or an owner? We talked a little bit about money and finances, and we have this mentality. Look what I have. Look what I own. Can I just tell you this? You don't own anything. You manage some things, but you don't own anything. I promise you. Oh, yeah, that's my money. Give it 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. I promise you none of it will be yours. You are a manager, and you have a brief tenure compared to eternity. Are we managers or do we see ourselves as managers or as owners? Number 10, do I naturally depend on prayer in my day-to-day life, or is it just a kind of break in case of emergency? Is your communion with God healthy? Reading the Word is like your nutritional intake. Prayer is like your breathing. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. I'm not talking about that you spend all day on your knees with your eyes shut. I'm talking about you live every day, every moment, every hour in communion with God, seeking His face, seeking His will in all that we're doing. It's not debilitating. It's how we find power in that my decisions are directed in a healthy, strong, consistent prayer life. Am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? Do people ask you to pray over matters that they're walking through as well? There's really not a greater compliment that anyone can give you as a follower of Christ, that they will ask you to join in some journey that needs prayers of one another. Number 12, what is my attitude toward the wandering brother or sister? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to draw them back to a right walk with Christ? This made me think of the event in the Gospels where they caught the woman in adultery. Remember the story? I've always asked myself, where's the dude in this story? Because I've never seen anybody commit adultery by themselves. But they brought the woman. And they've gathered around this woman, and they've got stones in their hand, almost with a sense of joy and gleefulness. I promise you, that is not of God. I promise it's not. If we were to confront sin, I promise you, there should not be any glee or any joy. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, He begins to write in the sand. And we always wonder, what's He writing? I really wish we knew, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But He's writing in the sand. Some kind of speculate that He starts writing out other people's sins in the sand, and they're like, whoa. We don't know if that happened. The Bible does not say, so there's no need to try to guess. But He does say this. He says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And I can assure you this. As He looked into their eyes, He said, yeah, I know your sin. Oh, yep, I know yours too. He might not have said it out loud, but He knew it in His heart. He knew their hearts, and He knew every one of them were sinners. And He knows yours. Aren't you glad everybody doesn't know everything? Aren't you glad nobody knows everything about what you've done and what you've thought? But God knows, and He still loves us anyway. And the story goes, the rocks begin to drop. And they begin to turn one by one and walk away. And Jesus looks at the woman and says, "Woman, where are your condemners?" And she says, "Lord, there are none." And what did Jesus say? Then neither do I condemn you. The world loves that part. But then what did he say after that? Go and what? Sin no more. Why? Because sin will never bring you anything worth having. Sin will only bring destruction and try to steal and kill those things that matter most. Jesus loved her enough to show her grace, but loved her enough to warn her not to go back into the same destruction. I think that's why he gave us instructions on how to confront sin in Scripture in Matthew 7. Jesus tells us how to confront other people's sin. He does. Now, I know you read that first verse in Matthew 7, and the world reads that first verse and says, you can never confront sin. You have no way to ever judge any sin whatsoever. What's it say? Judge not, lest you be judged likewise in the same manner. I challenge you, if that's where you come down on that chapter, I would dare say you've either never read the rest of the chapter or you have no understanding of the rest of the chapter. Because in the rest of the chapter, Jesus gives instruction on how we deal with somebody else's sin. And he starts with this, that we deal with our own sin. What's he say? Get the plank out of your own eye so that you can see more clearly to help your brother with a speck in his eye. You know where that puts us? It puts us in a place where we know we need grace and we've received grace. And if we're right with God at all, we'll go to one that's caught up in the destruction of sin with more grace than anything because we know they need what we've already received. There can't be a haughtiness. There certainly won't be a glee and a joy and a picking up of rocks when we recognize our own sinfulness. Are you one that criticizes and gossips when somebody else's sin comes to light? Or are you one that will love them like Jesus loves, that they might be brought back to forgiveness and grace and a right walk with Jesus? Because I assure you, their sin is no uglier than your sin, and their sin is no uglier than my sin, but may we just care for one another enough that we don't want them to stay in it, because there's nothing healthy there. How's your walk with Jesus? James is a very practical book. I've preached it like 6 or 7 times now. Every church I've pastored and every church I've been in interim, I've preached through the book of James. And every single time I face great conviction and great encouragement, I feel some level of guilt and I feel some level of relief, because God's word will keep working on you every time you go to it. But James reminded us, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers also. How's your walk with Jesus? Do you have a walk with Jesus? There's a lot of things you can do as a hobby, and it's perfectly fine. You can pick up golf as a hobby. It's a hobby that'll make you mad, but it's a fine hobby. Fishing is a hobby. There's a lot of things you can do as a hobby. The problem is, a lot of folks that claim to love Jesus have made Jesus their hobby. And he's never intended to be a hobby. He is intended to be our lives, our everything. How's your walk? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to close in a time of response. I challenge you, read the book of James again sometime this week. It's a 20-minute or less read. It's a short book in the Bible. And ask God to show you anything that you haven't quite grasped yet from the word that he would have you to understand and to obey. And see what changes God might make. But how's your walk? To have a walk with Jesus, you have to have surrendered to Christ. You have to have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's some in this room, you've never trusted in Jesus. And I'm telling you, right here in this moment, as we respond to God's word, you can be saved. One way you can do that is come take me by the hand and say, "Pastor, I need Jesus." And we'll take a few moments right here, and then we'll take some more time later in this week. But you can leave this building as a child of God based on what God has already done through Christ Jesus. You can be saved. There's some in this room, that's what you need. You need to be saved. But there's a step of obedience. God's shown you something in the Word. You know it needs to change. It's something that needs to be put away, or it's something that needs to be put on. And God's called you to a step of obedience, and you just need to obey. I promise you, you can keep fighting all you want. You're not going to win if God's told you to do something. You need to obey. It's what's for His glory, and I promise you, it's what's best for you. Now listen, it very well may be a difficult path. I think most of the time God's way is a little harder because it's the best way. The easy way will take you places you don't really want to go, but there's some steps of obedience that God's called you to make. You know that's who that's between? That's between you and God. You can do that right where you sit or right where you stand. If you want to come down and ask us to pray about that, we'll join you in that effort. We'll come alongside of you, but we can't make that decision for you. That's between you and your Savior. But some of you need to take steps of obedience. Some of you need to put away sin. It's there, and it's bringing destruction on you, on your family, on your relationships, and it's going to steal things you never intended for it to steal, and you need to deal with it now in the name of Jesus. And then most of us, there's just burdens that you are trying with all that's in you to handle and to carry and to fix. I've got this. And you just need to admit, no, I don't, and bring it to Christ. And some of you are still believing the lie that God will never allow more to be on you than you can handle. And you will not find that in Scripture anywhere. Can I assure you, when you woke up this morning, there was more on you than you can handle. And there was more on me than I can handle. But here's the difference. There is not anything that He can't handle. And some of you need to bring some burdens to Him. And quit trying to be your own Savior. Because you have a wonderful Savior who's waiting to walk with you in the journey. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. And we're going to respond however God lays on your heart this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the book of James. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for how You've convicted my heart on things and how You've changed me in this journey through this book. I look forward to Genesis and what we'll learn there. I look forward to the Lord's Supper next Sunday. I look forward to Your Word every time we gather as a body. And then, Lord, every day as You, if we'll open up Your Word and read it and listen, You'll speak to us and You'll change us for Your glory. Get us a greater burden, a greater desire, a greater urgency to be in Your Word and to be men and women of prayer. But Lord, in this moment, there's some in this room that have never surrendered to Christ. I pray this will be the day, this will be the hour, this will be the moment that they surrender. Others need to make steps of obedience, whatever they might be. We might know about them, we might not, but Lord, may there be steps of obedience that are made in this time as we respond to Your Word. Lord, may You lift burdens, may You take burdens unto Yourself that You tell us that those who are weary and heavy laden, come unto You and You will give us rest. May there be some that receive rest in this moment, knowing that they don't have to fix it all. They don't have to carry it all by themselves, that You are there and that You are able to walk with them in the journey. Lord, however You want to move in this time as we respond to Your Word, I pray You'd have Your way. In Jesus' risen name we pray, amen. Amen. Let's respond to God's Word this morning. You come as God lays on your heart. You come.